Well, this morning we're going to get off of our series for 2 weeks, this week and next week. I've got kind of a Thanksgiving theme, but you could call it an anti-theme Thanksgiving, because I'm going to warn us against having a complaining spirit. Amen. And I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. Numbers chapter number 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Numbers chapter number 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We do. I know 2020's been tough. It's been rough. And it ain't over yet. But God has been so good to us. And you think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how without hope that we would be. And God was gracious enough to send His only begotten Son into the world, that we might have life through Him, and we might have it more abundantly. We've been talking about that abundant life the last couple of weeks, but like I said, we're getting off of that theme this week, but it's still a theme of this message, Thanksgiving, amen. How much we're blessed. Sadly, we live in a largely ungrateful society. We just do. I mean, let's just admit it. When I was being raised by my parents, we were taught both how to be thankful and how to express that thanksgiving. You know, somebody give us something, what do you say? They would pull it out of you. You know, if you weren't going to automatically say thank you to the person who gave you something, mom and dad were there to pull it out. And you know better than that. You know, they'd get you after they got out of the presence of that person. You know I've taught you better than that. By and large, I think the kind of upbringing that I had has been cast aside, and many children are being taught that the world owes them something. They feel entitled. We talk about the entitled society that we live in. When we take time to observe the parents of unthankful children and teens, we can understand that many of the children probably got it from their parents, showing a pattern of ungratefulness and by displaying a complaining spirit in their own lives. Amen. Normally, they get it from us. I mean, if your children are not thankful, if they're always complaining, first place to look to see where they got that from might be in the mirror. That's what I'm saying this morning. Okay, might not be the case, but I want us to take a look at ourselves today. What I'm saying is that ungratefulness and those with a complaining spirit seem to be abounding more and more in our day, and I see it in the many who call our church and come by our church looking for help. Many who come looking for help have never been inside our church or any other church. They don't know our church or anyone in our church, but they believe that they've been brought up to believe that churches are there to give people handouts. That's the way they've been taught. That's because their parents went to church looking for handouts all the time. And so they grew up with that entitlement mentality of that thing. You know, like I say, we help folks. We do. But we're careful about that. And my 35 plus years of ministry of helping folks out, could I tell you there have been only a very few who ever expressed thank you? Yeah? There have been a few, but only a few. Let me give you a few examples of the spirit I'm talking about. There was a criminal lawyer and judge by the name of Samuel Lebowitz. He was able to save 78 men from the electric chair. Not ever did one of the 78 men ever thank him for getting them out of the electric chair. Not one. A few years ago, a ship sank in Lake Michigan. One young man swam from the sinking ship to shore, and bringing someone with him, over 19 times he swam out there and brought somebody to shore. 19 times. Care to guess how many said thanks? None. No one gave him thanks. Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, left $1 million for one of his relatives. You might think that that person was grateful. Somebody left me $1 million. I'd be a little grateful, I think. But what he did is he cursed Carnegie thoroughly because he had left $365 million to public charities and had cut him off with just one measly little $1 million. That's what we're seeing a lot of today. But, you know, it's, ungratefulness has been in, was in Jesus' day, too. Remember Jesus cleansing 10 lepers? Remember how many came back, said thank you? One. In Luke 17. There's a story told of two old friends who bumped into one another on the street one day. One of them there was looking forlorn and almost on the verge of tears. And his friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend?" And the sad fellow said, "Let me tell you, man, 3 weeks ago an uncle died and left me $40,000. His friend said, "Well, that's a lot of money." "But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear." His friend replied, "Sounds like you've been blessed." He said, "You don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away and I inherited almost a quarter of $1 million. His friend was really confused. "Then why are you looking so glum?" He said, "This week, nothing." "This week, nothing." Instead, rather than being grateful for what had already been coming his way, he chose to complain. Unfortunately, this entitlement mindset has permeated our American society at almost every level, and I believe it is what is fueling the push towards socialism in our country. I know I've got a long introduction here, but it's a short message, I assure you. Okay. Much of the younger crowd coming along thinks they're entitled to everything without having to give anything. They want to be rich to be, and well, they really want the rich that are now to share with them, to redistribute the wealth so that they can have without working. It's what they want. Doesn't matter to them that hardworking people have worked for years to get what they have and where they are. But we who name the name of the Lord should be different and guard against having attitudes of entitlement, unthankfulness, and ungratefulness. We have been blessed to live in a land of plenty. God has been so good to us. May the Lord help us beware of developing ungodly attitudes such as these. We need to heed Psalm 103, verse 2, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." One of the things that we're going to see this morning that is true today, and it was true back when the children of Israel were delivered from bondage, is they forgot what the Lord had done for them, continuously forgot what the Lord had done for them. Sadly, some forget all of God's benefits and come across like, "What has God done for me lately?" You know, so soon we forget. Thanksgiving or complaining. These words express two contrasting attitudes found in God's children in regard to His dealings with them. Understand that the soul that gives thanks can find comfort in most anything and everything, but the soul that complains can find comfort in nothing. Now, there are different terms used for to describe what I'm talking about. Griping, grumbling, whining, belly aching. A certain man that was known for his constant complaining inherited a large sum of money, complained about how it wasn't as much as he thought it should be, and he bought a farm and he asked his wife what she thought he should name it. And she replied, "Why don't you call it Belly Acres?" Belly Acres, yeah. See, complaining is so common these days, it seems to have become the great American popular pastime. People gripe and complain about nearly everything in society. Even when it comes to coming to church, some people love to complain. It's too hot, it's too cold, the preacher preaches too long, uses too much Bible. I've heard many things. You know, we could go on and on this morning. Maybe we need a big sign up here that says, "You came in here without knocking, please leave the same way." You know? Amen. Now, don't be like the man who he ran into the local pastor, and he was complaining to him. He said, "You know, your summers are okay, but every time I come, you sing the same songs." He said, "Man, I thought we sang a pretty good variety of songs in church." And he said, "What song are you referring to?" He said, "Well, Silent Night in the Little Town of Bethlehem. He only came at Christmas." Yeah. Now, complaining is, as I said, it's a part of our culture, but there isn't anything new. The very first complaint, you know who the first complainer was? Adam. Adam was the first complainer. He complained to God about God having given him Eve. He did. And in Genesis 3:12, told the Lord, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of me the tree, and I did eat." You know, God thought enough of him to give him a helpmeet. And he complained. Complaining is one of the most prevalent sins, and I'm going to say it, it's a sin among believers. And those who would think of never committing adultery or murder or guilty of the sin of complaining, make no mistake, it is a sin. Now, complaining is a deep-seated spiritual problem. And a failure to trust God and a failure to be submissive to His providential provision in your life, make no mistake about it, it will affect your life in a negative way. Now, 1 Corinthians 10. I want us to read in verses 10 through 12 here, but let me just lay before we get into the verses here. Understand here that Paul is pointing out what the Lord did for Israel and what Israel did in response. And the first several verses there, he talks about how the things that the Lord did for them and how they all of them received of that. In fact, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 too also. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have ye to be ignorant. I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud," talking about the cloud that protected them, led them by day, protected them by night, "all passed through the sea," talking about the Red Sea when the Lord parted the sea and delivered the children of Israel from the Egyptian armies. "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat," they all ate manna, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink," the water from the rock that the Lord miraculously provided, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." But notice verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased." Now he mentions all kinds of evil things here, but toward the end here, notice verse 10. I'm not going to read the other verses. But he says in verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now, over in Numbers, in chapter number 11, we see one of the places where the people complained and where the Lord consumed part of them. Look at verse number 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Now we'll read some other verses here in a little bit, just to lay the foundation of what we're going to take a look at this morning. I want you to understand the key to Thanksgiving is not the turkey, okay? The key to Thanksgiving is a thoughtful heart that thinks to remember just how good God has been to us. Thoughtfulness leads to thankfulness. pondering leads to praise, and remembering leads to rejoicing. So that's the introduction. Let's get into the message. Number one, the cause of a complaining spirit. As it is with disease, often what is hidden on the inside is far more destructive than what's on the outside. First of all, we see one cause is a reaction. There in verse number one, we see that when the people complained, what were they complaining about? Well, if you look back in chapter 10 and verse 33, you'll see that they were leaving Mount Sinai and they departed and went a 3 days journey. So look at verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days journey to search out a resting place for them. The Lord was looking for, leading them to this place to rest. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day. And when they went out of the camp, it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." And that's when the people complained. Now think about it. Children of Israel, on a three-day journey, and think about you and your kids going on a trip. Are we there yet? How much further we got to go? I'm tired of this. I'm bored. There's nothing but wilderness out here. You know, complaining is often a reaction to tough circumstances. And we look at our circumstances and we complain. We take our eyes off of God and His provision. And by the way, the Lord did provide the Ark of the Covenant and He provided the pillar of the cloud, didn't He? He did. They had the leadership of the Lord as they were going where they were going, and the Lord provided their every need. Sometimes we forget who is in control and that He has our best interest at heart. We begin to murmur and grumble and gripe, and before long, we're not just complaining about what originally set us off, but we're complaining about everything, right? Complain about everything. God's will for us is to give thanks in everything, and too often we do the exact opposite. Number two, rebellion. Look at verse 20, Numbers 11, verse 20. And this is a part of the story here too. And when they were complaining about, they did all they had to eat was this manna, and they wanted something different. Verse number 20. But even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. God was going to provide some meat for them. He said, "I'm going to provide for you for a whole month. It's going to get to where you're going to despise it, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why came we forth out of Egypt?'" They despised the Lord among them and cried out for their lust to be fulfilled. Now, the bottom line cause of the children of Israel's complaining was a rebellious heart. Rebellious heart. They didn't want what the Lord gave them. Did what the Lord give them, was it adequate? Yes, it was. Did the Lord know what their needs were? Yes, He did. They didn't want what the Lord gave them. I guess perhaps they were hoping that if they complained enough that the Lord would change His mind about what He wanted to give them. Yeah. Listen, He's the Lord. He changes not. One big problem with our complaining is that it focuses on what's frustrating us. And it forgets about the big picture. What was the big picture here with the children of Israel? Well, the Lord delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And what was He going to do? He's going to deliver them to the promised land, right? He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Did He ultimately do what He said He was going to do? He did. But it was after they complained, when they got to the land and they sent in spies, and spies came back and say, yes, it's a land like the Lord described, but there's giants in there, and I don't think we can take on these giants. There were 10 of them. I said, I don't think we can do it. And two of them said, oh, we can do it. The Lord's on our side. All we need to do is just get up and go in. And what did they do? They just said, well, I don't think so. We're not going to do that. You know? And so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, 40 long years, until all of their carcasses dropped and their children got to inherit the land. That's the story. That's the big picture. The big picture is should have been that they got to the promised land and went on in, like the Lord told them. That was the will of God, His purposes and plans for their life. Now listen, when we get all nearsighted, when we just look at the irritations and the frustrations in front of us, we lose our perspective. We blow today's problems way out of proportion a lot of time, don't we? And we forget the larger picture of the great things that God has done for us and is doing for us and His future for us. The big picture includes God's providence and His sovereignty. The Lord's in control. He's in control. Are we somehow in a better position than the Lord to judge what is and what is not good for us? That's what the Israelites were doing. They were assuming the position of God. And, you know, this manna, no on the manna, we want some meat. That was what they were saying. Well, you asked for it, you got it, Toyota. I mean, they got meat and it made them sick. Killed a lot of them. Be careful what you ask for. Who are we to strike out against God with complaining? We need to look no further than the book of Job. Remember Job? Job didn't curse God like Satan said he was going to do. But he did complain a little bit, didn't he? Actually, he complained quite a bit. If God would just somehow allow me to tell him, if I could just find him and tell him, God knew what all was happening to Job, but it was for God's glory and for Job's ultimate good. Actually, he was blessed many more times afterward than he was before. But it wasn't before the Lord said, who are you to complain to me? Yeah, he finally saw and he abhorred himself. Now in Acts 16, there's a story about Paul and Silas who were in a Philippian jail for their faith. And we don't see them complaining. You know what they were doing? They were rejoicing. They were singing and rejoicing. They trusted God's purpose and God's sovereignty. You know, Paul actually believed what he wrote in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He actually believed that. He lived it. He and Silas both. There they were in prison. And most of us, I imagine, we'd be complaining big time. But they were singing and rejoicing. Strange, right? So the cause of a complaining spirit, number one, reaction. Number two, rebellion. Number three, rejection. Rejection. Look at verse 5 and 6. Numbers 11, verse 5. Look at what they remember. So we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And what were they remembering? They remembered the good things, but you know what they left out of here? They were in bondage. I forgot about the beatings that they received at the hands of the Egyptians. I mean, all we got to eat is manna. Somehow they wanted to say that they missed their old way of life. Really? Sadly, many believers missed their old manner of life, and some of them returned to those things and then make excuses for having done so. We're not returned to our fleshly appetites, to fulfilling those things. They get entangled. Many Christians, many believers get entangled back in the bondage of sin. And understand that the Israelites here conveniently forgot the bondage that the Lord delivered them from. They forgot the whips and the slavery. The bottom line here, though, is they were rejecting the Lord. And the Lord said that they despised Him. They were rejecting Him. What was the manna? It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just like rejecting Christ to reject the manna. Yeah. So we see the cause of a complaining spirit. The cause of a complaining spirit. Now, the curse of a complaining spirit. Only a few pages back, the Lord promised and provided for them. I mean, the Lord had delivered them through the Red Sea miraculously. You know, when their backs were against the wall, they began to complain against Moses. And he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He lifted up his rod. It parted. They went through on dry ground. Here comes Pharaoh and his army through the midst of the Red Sea. And the Lord closed it back in on them. Did they remember that? They forgot. Began to get hungry and thirsty and whatever. And they began to complain. And you could read, I'm not going to go back and read, but just a few pages back, the Lord promised that He would provide for them. And He provided water and manna. And let's examine this curse of a complaining spirit. Number one, and you know it to be true, a complaining spirit is contagious. Am I right? It's contagious. Complainers are missionaries of misery. We're not told, but don't you imagine that the complaining probably started out with just a few individuals? These individuals then infected those closest to them with their complaining first, their family, the friends, their neighbors. Yeah. And then the complaining spread to more and more of them as others spread it within their circles of influence. And then before long, the whole congregation was moaning and groaning and complaining. When you hang around a negative person, you know, before long you get negative too. Call it a chain of complaint. Just let one person start complaining to others about what's wrong with anything, and pretty soon you'll have a more complaining than you can handle. Moses had a congregation full of complainers. You know what he turned into? A complainer. He did. Look at verse number 11. This is after he heard the people weeping. Well, let's read verse 10 too. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families and every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest to their fathers'? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.'" You know what he's doing here? He's griping. He's complaining. Pouring it out to the Lord. Was it true what he was saying? Somewhat, yes. But did he go to the Lord and say, "Lord, these folks need some, are asking me for some meat. Would you graciously allow us to have some meat?" Did he do that? No. He turned it into a form of complaint. And I believe it's because of the complaint of all the people. It rubbed off on him. A complaining spirit is contagious. Number two, a complaining spirit is contentious. I'm not going to turn there, but Deuteronomy 1 tells how the murmuring and complaining led to division and dissension among the children of Israel. Complaining is critical. It most always strikes out against someone, even if that someone is the Lord. You know, you don't have anybody else to complain to. Complain to God. Complaining is corrupt. It always sins against the Lord's commands. Even Moses began to complain to the Lord about the complications there that we read in verse 10 through 13. Now, Moses was complaining about the people's complaining, but he was complaining nevertheless. A third thing, a complaining spirit is costly. It's costly. Complaining raises your blood pressure and can affect your health in a bad way. Do you know that? Yeah. Complaining affects your reputation too, because it makes you look bad in front of other people and the Lord. You know, it's not really very conducive to being a good Christian if you are complaining all the time. Mark Twain once said this. He said, "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them." Now, Numbers 11:1 gives us here an idea of just how serious the sin of complaining is. The Lord killed many of them for their complaining. If not dealt with, complaining can become a spiritual toxin in the life of a believer. One of the adversary's most useful schemes is to keep the believer focusing on their problems rather than on God's provision. Choose. You got to choose to stay focused on the Lord and His provision for you. The Lord said, "Okay, man is not good enough for you. You want meat? I'll give you meat." But it didn't turn out well. Look at verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp." 10 homers would be 60 bushels, okay? About 500 gallons, 3,800 pounds, okay? That's a lot. That's a lot. And notice the effect, verse 33, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." Be careful what you ask for. Now, let's not allow ourselves, our homes, and our church to be discouraged and defeated by the inability to contain that desire to complain. This is just one instance here. Just a few chapters later is when they were standing on the edge of the promised land with a command to go in by the Lord, and they refused to go in. And that's when they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Their children got to see the land, but they didn't get to see the land. Now, Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to be closed. Okay, Philippians chapter number 2. Because I'm going to talk about this next week, Lord willing. And that is the cure of a complaining spirit. I'm just going to drop this on you real quick here, and we'll be done. The cure of a complaining spirit. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 14 and 15. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, it tells us what to do, right? But it doesn't tell us how. Come back next week, Lord willing, and I'm going to tell you how you do that. The cure for a complaining spirit. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And so we're going to drive a stake right there. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and take a look at this in detail. So let me ask this morning in closing, are you afflicted with a spiritual heart murmur? Spiritual heart murmur? You know, you're murmuring and complaining? Is it from a heart that's not been made whole by the Lord? You know, if you're not saved, you're not going to know how not to complain. Okay? Life's going to be tough. Come to know the Lord. Jesus died on the cross that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But if you are a believer, maybe your heart is complaining because it's been focused on you and your circumstances rather than the sufficient provision of the Lord. Listen, God's grace is always sufficient. Okay? You might say, "But," no, there's no buts about it. God's grace is always sufficient. Now, you may not see it as sufficient, but God says it is. He told the Apostle Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee. I want you to tell Paul that. Told Paul that while Paul was suffering with a thorn in his flesh that the Lord would not remove from him. Okay? After the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, did he remove the thorn? No. No. The Lord gave him the grace to deal with it, but his grace was sufficient, and the Apostle Paul looked at it as being sufficient and praised the Lord through having to deal with that. Just a small statement here. When thou hast thanked thy God for every blessing sent, what time will then remain for murmurs or lament? Okay. Let's move beyond complaining. Not have a complaining spirit, but have a thankful spirit in this day of Thanksgiving. Amen. We, you know, as believers, every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving reality. I mean, we focus on it in this month, just taking 2 weeks out of this month to take a look at these things and remind our hearts some things that we need all year long. So let's do that. If you're here without the Lord, come. Let us show you how you can know the Lord and have His salvation in your heart and life. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you give for us, especially Jesus. Lord, our hearts are blessed that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scripture. And through Him, we have forgiveness of our sin. We have a home in heaven. We no longer have the condemnation hanging over our head. And Lord, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus and a life more abundantly. Lord, so sadly, at times, even we complain. Lord, help us to move beyond that. Deliver us from a spirit of complaining this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand if you're able.